Now, it's really a blessing to be here and to be part of this staff, and so I'd like to invite my friends Peter and Isha up for a special fireside chat today. And Dawn.
Every once in a while, we take a little bit of a breather, and I think after Lent and Easter weekend, we thought this might be an appropriate time to take that breather and do a little fireside chat. We last did one, oh gosh, maybe 3 years ago, I think, with Kathy and I. It's been a minute since we've had a chance to do this, especially in light of last Sunday being a family service, and then as well as today, we thought, let's take a little time to get to know one another, and especially our relatively two new staff in Isha and Theo. And so we've collated a few questions that I think would be very helpful just to hear from us a little bit, our stories. I think so much of Scripture as well, you find out about the stories of the lives of those God uses, his servants. And so we wanted to share a little bit of our story through these questions. And then at the end, Isha's going to share with us just a thought from God's word, and then we'll proceed straight from communion. And our own Dawn Gagnon is going to be our MC. So can we thank her? And we look forward to this time.
All right. Question number one. Can you share one of the most significant spiritual experiences or milestones in your life?
Wow.
Hey, who goes first, by the way?
Yeah, I don't know.
Is this a paper, rock, paper, scissors thing?
You want to go first?
I guess so. It's easy to look back on life and think about all these different milestones. You know, I can think of, you know, December 29th, 1993, when I accepted Jesus Christ at a conference, much like Unite. But I think the story I want to share is really coming into the Covenant Church. It was 2008, 2009 school year. We were hitting the recession, as you remember it. I was working in a non-Covenant church, and it was actually a small logging town. And so the recession hit. Houses weren't being built, which means trees weren't getting... You know, you see the progression here. And so late April, they told me my job or my salary was going to be cut in half and in just a couple months. And, you know, those of you who worked on search committees, it takes more than just a couple months, right, to land a new candidate. And I just said, okay, God, like, if this is what I'm supposed to do, you're just going to have to just do a miracle. And, you know, with that prayer, 2 weeks later, I was actually invited to come candidate at a church. And remember, the recession, like, houses weren't selling, churches weren't hiring youth pastors, but 2 weeks after saying that prayer, I was invited to come to this church in rural California that I'd never even heard of the denomination, and as we were driving down there and we pulled off the freeway, we got a call from our real estate agent that there was an offer on the house for more than asking price. And, you know, as we were driving away, we hadn't even reached home yet, they called and offered us the job. And so it was just one of those things where, okay, God, this is you're totally in this. And it's one of those moments that I always go back to when life is hard, that God answers prayer and can work just amazingly quickly.
So I was born and raised in a Christian home. We went to church every Sunday and then some. We did nightly devotionals and prayers as a family. And so I knew God as long as I can go back in my memory. I was a Christian. I think I prayed the prayer when I was about 4 or 5, you know, going through the steps and knowing what to do. But when I was 12 years old, I started going to youth group at our church, and I went on my first weekend retreat. And one of the nights, the worship team played the song, Here I Am to Worship. I don't know if you remember that one, but it's late 90s. And I just remember, I have a vivid memory of singing the bridge, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross, over and over again, and just falling to my knees and raising my hands. And I feel like that was the moment when I completely surrendered my life to Jesus. And It went from head knowledge to a true faith and belief in my heart. And so that moment was significant, not only just for my journey in salvation, but also the band, the worship band, impacted me so much that I think it's what made me want to pursue worship and music to allow others to have that encounter and that same experience that I did.
Wow. Thank you for sharing that. For me, I've shared the story maybe several times over the years here at Trinity, but in terms of spiritual significance, I think when I committed my life to Christ, it was the summer after my eighth grade, so it was pretty a long time ago, and quite a few, and I had no real interest in the things of God, and being an eighth grader, all you think about is having fun. And my mom, being a pastor's daughter and a woman of prayer, spent many a night praying for her wayward son. And they had signed me up for like a Unite conference in Chicago, and they didn't tell me about it, that they had signed me up, because then I would have rebelled and not want to go, thinking it would be so boring. And yeah, basically, they drove me to the campus of Trinity Seminary in the northern suburbs of Chicago, and basically threw me out of the car while I was still sleeping, along with my luggage. And we had just come up from, I think, a vacation in a family van down south. So we had bought a whole bunch of fireworks, and I basically had my own Peter Kim fireworks extravaganza each night in the retreat parking lot, and ditched all the services, just no interest. But they caught me the last night and dragged me to the service, and there I encountered the Holy Spirit for the first time in my life. And I remember repenting genuinely for the first time in my life, and after that experience, there was a sense of urgency to share the gospel with all my friends. And that was really a significant turning point, and entered high school with a real fire for God. Started a Bible study in my public high school and witnessed to anyone and everyone, and brought many, many to church and many to faith by God's grace. So that was, when I look back and when times get a little bit tough, I always go back to that spiritual significant moment of just a young kid entering right before I entered high school, of where I really met the Lord and committed my life.
Wow. Wonderful testimonies. Thank you. What was your call to ministry like? When or how did you know God was calling you to vocational ministry?
Everyone's looking at me again. Okay. So a little bit of backstory. I grew up in a denomination literally called Conservative Baptist, and so I want to let you know I am not charismatic at all. Not that it's bad. Anyways, so it's my junior year of college. I'm studying psychology. I was really excited for my class load, including, you know, all sorts of fun classes, you know, like abnormal psychology, things like that. But that whole semester, I was just kind of a mess. I was restless. I couldn't put my finger on it. I wasn't sleeping well. You know, little do I know. I mean, looking back now, I can see how God was kind of, you know, priming me for this moment. And so halfway through this semester, I'm sitting in the back row of an 8 a.m. biology class. You know, two strikes against that scenario, right? 8 a.m. and science, first thing. And I'm sitting there in literally the very back row. And remember, I'm not charismatic whatsoever, but I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I look at the person sitting next to me, and I say, I don't want to be here. I'm saying this out loud. I don't want to be here. I want to go to Multnomah Bible College and be a youth pastor. And the person sitting next to me looked at me like I was an idiot or something like that. And I'm sure the teacher heard, too, but just kept teaching. But the cool thing in that moment is that as I was saying those words out loud, it's as if I heard God also speaking to me that this is what you're going to be doing with your life. And so just a weird, bizarre experience for someone who was raised conservative Baptist. And I always go back to that point that, yes, God was definitely calling me to do this.
Yeah, so I don't think that there's any specific moment when God spoke to me or I felt very called to ministry. To be honest, I keep trying to leave ministry, but jobs keep finding me. There happens to be open positions at churches that I go to, and I happen to fill the need for it. But I attended a Bible college, and I graduated with a degree in Bible and an emphasis in counseling, not really knowing what I was going to do with it. But I knew that I really loved admin work and organizing things, and I had an interest in marketing. So I started just doing temp work, doing that right out of college. And then shortly after I got married, my husband actually got a job at a mega church in New Hampshire doing video work for them. And so we got involved there, and you know, I was serving on the worship team, and then I also noticed that they could use some work with their social media and their marketing efforts, so I volunteered doing that, and then they offered me a job doing communications for them. So I worked there for a few years. And then eventually, after a couple of years, it was kind of an unhealthy work environment, so my husband and I decided to leave. It was a very hard decision for us to make, but we decided to leave working full-time ministry, and he felt it wasn't his calling, but we both left at the same time, not really knowing what to do. I had gotten back into secular admin marketing work at that point, but I felt called back. I felt like I was going to come back to ministry at some point or another. I just didn't know how or when or where. But we continued serving at that same church. We didn't stop going or anything. So we loved it. We loved the people there. But after about a year later, almost, my old job opened back up, and my old supervisor asked if I would consider coming back. And I was like, yes, I would love to come back. And so I continued working there for a couple of years until the pandemic hit. And then I was also pregnant with my first. So I left hoping to come back, but with the pandemic and the state of the church, I wasn't able to do that. So I took a break. I also was able to find another job remotely working for a Christian startup company, so kind of like in the ministry realm as well. And that worked out well until I had my second, and then I left. And then we started attending a new church, and then that church had a worship director position open, and that pastor heard that I had a worship background, so he offered it to me. And so I took it, and you know, trying to figure out how to do this thing with two young kids. And then once we were pregnant with our third, I was like, okay, I think I need to actually take a break now. I can't do this. And then we found out about her medical condition, and especially I was like, you know, I think I have to take a break. And then we moved to Connecticut, and then we started attending Trinity, and lo and behold, we have a worship director position open. God is calling me here, so. So here I find myself, but I absolutely love it. I couldn't picture myself working in any other career path or area, and I'm thankful to God for always opening doors for me.
Amen. I guess for me, I've probably shared the story in the past just because of the few years that I've been here, as a college student, first-year engineer student at the University of Illinois, I had no heart or desire to be in full-time ministry. My grandfather was a pastor and church planter in Korea, and they suffered and struggled a lot in their lives, I think moving constantly, and just went through a lot with five kids in my grandfather's family. And so summer after my freshman year of college was the Olympics in Korea. It was 88, if you remember, in Seoul. And my parents invited me to spend the summer in Korea, although I couldn't really speak Korean, but we thought it would be fun. And my sister was working at a Christian bookstore at the time, and I vividly remember getting two books before boarding the plane. One was called Satan's Underground, which was a real shocking story of this case of Satanism, and I thought at least that will keep me awake. So so that was that was a bizarre choice for a book. And the second one was a really thin little book called How to Choose Your Career as a Christian. And so because I couldn't really speak to anyone in Korea, I was on my own a lot, and I was so bored I ended up reading this book. And in there was a inventory in terms of your passions and your gifts and your desires and history. And after filling that out, it said, "You are called to be a pastor." And I said, "No way." And so I redid it several times, and the same score kept on coming back. So it was, like Theo, I'm not a strong charismatic person, but I really sensed the Holy Spirit beginning to work. And my grandmother, who was the pastor's wife, she had passed years earlier, but she had spent many, many hours praying for her children and grandchildren, especially both her grandchildren in Korea and also in the States. And I started to spend some time in that room, kind of a secret prayer space at the top floor of their building. And God was just really working in my heart. And then right before we left back to the States, on our way to the airport, we did a short graveside service, kind of memorial service for my grandmother. And I just had a profound sense that no matter what happened, that I'd be okay and I can trust God's leading. And I knelt before my grandmother's grave site, her gravestone, and surrendered my future to the Lord. "If God, you are really calling me to ministry, I'm willing to do it. Please don't call me, but if you do, I guess I'll surrender." And then coming back to campus my sophomore year, opportunity started to open up significantly for campus ministry and leadership, and then finally an invitation to be part of a praise team as the next drummer. And I didn't know how to drum, but they said, "Here's a drum pad," and in 6 weeks we're playing before thousands of kids all over the country, leading revival meetings and camps and all that. So that kind of sealed the deal. It was such a shaping experience, and seeing people change, and even to this day meeting different Korean Americans across the country who actually were saved at a youth retreat that we were at. And it's just, and once you taste what it's like to be used by the Lord, it's hard to imagine anything else. So that's my story of my calling. I might be a little rusty, but maybe
I'll
one
audition
day.
You later.
Oh yeah. Shoot! Yeah,
that's right. Okay. Now that Isha knows me.
That's right. Oh boy.
What brings you the most joy in serving?
I love teaching. I love every aspect of teaching God's word. I love the study and the preparation, and I love trying to figure out different creative ways to present it. And I love, the discussion time in youth group. That's the thing that gets me most excited. And the thing is, this year, honestly, I've had to do a lot more administrative work, and I haven't been able to invest as much into teaching this year as I would like to, but actually we're hoping that might change, but that comes later during this fireside chat, so stay tuned. I also love to just seeing people like discover what their spiritual gift is and then to live into it, because I know how it brings joy and life to me, and so I love it when people discover theirs. Ephesians talks about how spiritual gifts come from the generosity of Christ, and it's just so exciting to see people live into that and be like, "Oh yes, this is a generous gift from Jesus." So those two things bring me the greatest joy.
Yeah, in my specific ministry, I will say that I love looking out and seeing all of you worship wholeheartedly. And if I can, I know that everybody worships differently. So if you don't have like a visible expression of worship, that's fine. But I love seeing it, and I love it when I can see it on your faces or in your hands when you're lifting your hands up to God. That encourages me so much. But I think what I love most is if I'm able to actually get off the stage and see other people serving and leading you, and then standing side by side with everybody and hearing them up close. Sometimes it's hard for me to hear, you know, with the house speakers and everything, your voices. So I love standing in the congregation and actually serving alongside everybody and lifting my voice up alongside of you and hearing you praise. So that encourages my heart so much. So thank you.
I think for me, very similar to my colleagues and friends here, I think to be used by God to see the magic happen. And the magic is when the Holy Spirit, through his word and through worship and through teaching, where the living Christ really encounters people where they're at. There's nothing more joyful and more satisfying to know that I, who am nothing, can be a vessel by which God can actually use as his hands and feet to bring the reality and presence of Christ. It so happens that my role, a lot of it is from the pulpit now, but I equally treasure times where through a simple phone call or a visit to a hospital or to someone's home in times of crisis, that you can be Jesus to people, bring the hope and joy of Christ into some of the dark spaces and places in people's lives. I mean, there's, so for me, it's really equal whether it's, you know, last Sunday, Easter was, you know, a significant service and jam-packed. That was great, but I find equal joy even on a one-on-one conversation where you can share the hope of Christ when they just got news of cancer or a loved one passing. Or it's amazing to see God show up through all different ways to touch people as they encounter Christ. So that's the best, and that keeps me going after all these years.
Thank you. What has been the most difficult season you've gone through? And what did God teach you through it?
You know, Jesus made lots of promises, and he is a promise keeper. There's one promise I wish that he would break, and that's John 16, where he says, "In this life you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And when I saw this question, you know, it's easy to point at this low point in life or this low point in life. But as you do that, it's great to think about how, like, you hit this low point and then, you know, God leads you through it and builds you up and strengthens you until the next low point. And there's a saying that a friend of mine back in college shared with me. It was their youth group theme for the year. It is, "God's past faithfulness demands my present trust in him." And, you know, looking back on life, just see those ups and then downs and ups and just how God is there all the way, and then leading into the next thing. And so just thinking about some of those different low points, I mean, I'll admit, like, the past couple years in California were difficult for us. That was a low point, but hey, look, we're here, and so far it's been a high point, and expect that to continue. But when I'm asked the most difficult, I would say it was as a teenager. You know, I grew up with a father who had undiagnosed bipolar disorder, and so our home was a mess, and it was kind of our family secret. Like, we didn't even know how to process it, because this is in the 1990s, where a lot of this wasn't understood or swept under the rug. And so those are some hard years for me. But as I look back, I can also see how God systematically put different men in my life to step in the role that my father wasn't able to fulfill. And so and all of those different things, whether it was that one or other low points, just God is always teaching that he will meet our needs and that he'll take care of us and that we can trust him. In fact, the verse that I thought of for this, you know, Psalm 68:5, where it says that God is a father to the fatherless. And really, in the times of my life when my dad was, you know, absent just from his own mental health struggles. I see how God put other father figures in, or Philippians 4:19, where Paul says, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches."
So for me, a significant low point was a year ago when we received the news that our unborn baby was diagnosed with spina bifida. At the time, we didn't know what that meant. And it was a really, really hard week for us when we learned that. And there was literally nothing we could do. We just kind of had to process it and wait for the baby to come. They didn't really have any information about the long-term prognosis. It was just kind of like a wait and see situation. So yeah, I remember feeling helpless and confused. But I think what God taught me a couple of lessons. The first is that he is with us, and he will give us his overwhelming peace in every situation. And so you know, after speaking with some friends and doing a lot of prayer, we did feel a sense of peace. We felt like God was completely in control, that he had our baby's best interests at heart, and he had a plan for her. And so whenever we name our children, we try and name them after virtues, hoping and praying that they will encompass those virtues. So for our baby, we decided on the name Olivienne, which means it's the symbol of the olive tree, which is a symbol of peace. But I think it has Latin origins, and it means keeper of the olive tree. And then we were actually also informed that Vienne in French means I come. So in a way, her name means I come to peace. And so we really pray that she can encompass that inner peace, that no matter what struggles she may face or challenges in life, that she will still just accept God's peace for her life and have peace for her own life, and realize that God is in control. And the second lesson that I learned was the importance of community and the support that we received at the time. Our church that we were attending, they found out about it, and we told them the news, and they just blanketed us with prayer and support. And even just practical help, like dropping meals off for us or offering to watch our kids so we could just take a mental break, or even gifting us with to help us financially during that time. It was such a blessing. And I never, ever want to take for granted the community that we have as a church. I don't know, honestly, I don't know how people who aren't a part of a church can make it through those difficult times, but I'm so thankful. And even here, I feel so encouraged whenever you come and let me know that you're praying for our daughter, our family. And so, you know, accepting the prayer and also accepting the help was a huge humbling lesson in that people want to help. I was told by a friend that if you deny someone the opportunity to bless you, then you in turn deny them the opportunity to be blessed, because people feel blessed when they're able to offer and to bless you. So maybe that will speak to you today, that if you don't want to make anyone go out of their way to help you, I know that there are people who want to help you. So accept it.
Thank you. Wow, that was
very powerful.
Thank you. I guess for me, you know, so much of my life is enmeshed with my calling and ministry. I think there's been enough distance and time that as I reflect on my first church plant experience, that was probably one of the most difficult seasons of my life, both personally and I think ministerially. And a lot of that I think stems from, if I could summarize it, as a church planter, you have to really exercise entrepreneurial and kind of a strong startup type of gifting. And I do believe that I possess those things. And I leaned very strongly to do that when you're doing a what you call a scratch plant, starting basically, you know, from nothing. And we grew it, and it grew pretty rapidly the first year or two there in downtown Chicago, with a lot of young professionals, 20s and 30s. But I was not really ready to wear the senior pastor hat. And those are two very different things in a way. And so being in my young 30s at the time and gathering people quickly and seeing a lot of rapid growth, but in many ways, internally, I was still immature in many ways and needed to exercise, I think, stronger leadership as well as more gracious leadership. And I think when you are in that environment when you're starting something from scratch and it's very visible on the surface level whether you are succeeding or not, whether you have 10 people or 100 people, especially as a church planter, it is just very, very challenging. And so when you're in that kind of environment where you need to exercise strong leadership but mature leadership, and yet it was for me the first time not just starting a church, but also learning what it is to bear the weight of a church and lead as the shepherd of that flock. There was many areas of my life that I think I still needed to grow and develop. And so we just experienced a lot of challenges, you know, within our own ranks, leadership challenges, and it became really messy when a group of the leaders wanted to almost implement their own vision rather than the one I was trying to lead them to. There's a term for that called vision hijacking. So it was just a very extremely difficult and painful experience that I think revealed a lot in terms of how much growth and maturity needed to happen. And I think even Kathy and I recently reflecting on our time at Trinity thus far, and realizing, she reminded me that, you know, God is not that impressed how well you perform in a particular ministry, but his greatest interest is how you are growing and maturing and becoming more like Jesus. And that was such a good reminder. And I think over the years, without those hard, it's only been recently that I could talk about that without breaking into tears. It was just so painful. There's real ministry hurt, especially for a pastor, is a real thing, and that takes years sometimes to recover from. And so I think with each successive ministry and experience, you get humbled and then you grow. And so I think even being here at Trinity, I think more than what we're trying to do with the vision and everything, I think God is definitely more interested in how I am growing and surrendering and learning to love him and growing more humble, far more than, you know, the visible fruits of the ministry. So without those experiences, I don't think we would have been able to come to Trinity and do what we were able to do by God's grace. So that season was very difficult. I started the church as a single person and then married Kathy. She married into that ministry as well, and thank God, she helped me so much. And so, but as I look back, that was a very, very tough but necessary experience in my life for ministry. And
oh, thank you all for sharing that. I think we can all relate in one way or another to difficult seasons, but thank you for sharing those. In what area of your life is God calling you to be more courageous?
Now, I didn't get the final say on these questions. I wouldn't have included this one. I feel like this whole year for me has been a call to be courageous. You know, we moved cross-country from California. My wife and I had never been to New England until we came and candidated in April. So that's a big thing. And, you know, we left our oldest kid on the West Coast in college. You know, first year for any pastor, new church is tough and difficult, just learning culture and history and things like that. And, you know, then I took over children's ministry. So honestly, I kind of want a little break, right? Like, God, don't ask me to be any more courageous. And And so I was processing these answers with my family yesterday, and so I was reading this one, and then, you know, my oldest daughter, who's not in here, she's in the nursery, but she just gently reminded me that, oh yeah, oh hey, Dad, in August I'm moving out, and so you can begin the process of, you know, being an empty nester. So, you know, thanks, kid. And so, I don't know, I think, you know, just this whole year has been a step of faith for us as a family, and it's going to continue as we step into that next phase of life. But, you know, as we've been talking about, just how God is faithful and with us. So he has been faithful and with us this year, and he'll be as we adjust to the next phase of life. So,
so for me, I think God is calling me to be courageous with trusting my children with him and his plans for him, for them. I think there's a real tendency in parenting to parent out of fear, which of course makes sense because we only want what's best for them. We want to protect them. It's our job to protect them and make sure that they're safe. I mean, I'm always making sure that my two-year-old is not killing himself. but that I know that that just continues even as they go through the stages of childhood and teenage years. But I don't think that that's really of God parenting a fear. I think that you know, I need to trust God and that He knows them best. He knows what's best for them. And rather than parenting or being afraid of what may be, just parenting out of love for who they are and knowing that God knows what's best for them. So I believe that that's what God is calling me to be courageous in.
Yeah, this was one of my questions. And so maybe subconsciously I wanted to be able to share my answer, but... I grew up in a lot of my formative discipleship and ministry years under very, very strong leaders in some pretty intense ministries. And I think a lot of what you all have seen over the years, a lot of it is, I think, a positive fruit of some very intensive training I've had, both biblically and ministerially and all things like that. I think the dark side of being under very strong personalities or leaders is that sometimes it stunts the growth of allowing you to be you. And I think often, especially as you're, you know, all of us were young and we tend to want to emulate different personalities and leaders to be kind of mini-me's of them because we see the success and the dynamism and you know, strong personalities of different leaders. And so I think it's very easy to kind of hide in the shadow and kind of imitate different leaders over the years. And I think in terms of this question for me, I think God has over the past couple of years in terms of stepping out courageously is to allow Peter Kim to be Peter Kim. I think for so many years, I think probably the first 25 years of ministry or so in particular, it's always been feeling that you can't really do that because you're broken, you're flawed, you're sinful, and we are. But I think for me, the call of being courageous is to stop trying to be like other people or other leaders or pastors and be comfortable in your own skin, your weaknesses, your quirks, your story, warts and all, and out of that authenticity and vulnerability to feel bold enough to be yourself and that God does love you and He uses you as you are, I think has been for me a very formative journey over these past couple of decades, past couple of years, and I think I'm still growing in that area just because I think all of us and myself, we struggle with fears and insecurities and will people accept me. And I think even our calling here to Trinity, to a white majority church as people of color for Kathy and I and our family as minorities, I think that first year or two was scary in some ways. But I think with time, feeling accepted and loved, and that God was using our family, using me over the past couple of years to feel more and more comfortable to be who I am. And so I think that's still a journey, but I think it's an area that God has really called me to be more courageous.
Thank you. Our last question. What makes you most excited about the future of Trinity?
Let's just admit, there's great things happening in the church right now, you know? I mean, I'm going to say this, and it's funny that I'm going to say this on a, you know, spring break Sunday, but attendance is up, even though maybe not today, but, you know, attendance is up since, you know, the fall. We had 17 new members last go-round, you know. Children's, yeah, go ahead and clap. It's all right. You know, children's ministry is thriving. We're seeing other areas just of growth. Things are happening here. And so for me, it's exciting to be a part of that. And it was kind of something that I was sensing when I was looking at this church that, you know, great things were going to be happening here. But for me, one thing that I'm really excited about is I get to announce that the governance board has approved the hiring of a children's ministry coordinator to help me with children's ministry logistics. Now, it's not pulling me out of the position, but it's only partnering and helping me with some of those logistics and some of those things that, you know, cutting out crafts, who loves that? Of course you do. Anyways, but the position is a 15 to 20 hour job, and I'll be honest, some of your names have come up in conversation. If you're interested, talk to me afterwards, or maybe I'll talk to you. But no, I'm excited about adding an extra person to this really, really great staff. This is a great staff. Yeah. And it's an even greater staff with our most recent addition of Isha. You can clap for that one. There we go, yeah. And so I'm looking forward just to continue working here and seeing what God's going to continue to do and bring in an extra person to this amazing staff.
Yeah, I'm very excited about, actually, I was thinking about Peter's Vision Sunday that he preached earlier this year. And just the vision for the growth of this church, specifically for us to be, I know that he had said, for us to be as diverse of a congregation as the city of Manchester and the communities surrounding, coming from a predominantly white area, that does excite me to be able to be a part of something that should be diverse and should be representative of all of God's people and not just one specific group. And so that excites me. It also excites me to have my children grow up in this church and have just security in a church family, just like I felt secure when I grew up in a church family, and for my children to grow up with all the other young families who are coming in, and I'm excited for more families to join us and for us to just have a multi-generational congregation, for me to be able to glean wisdom from the older generations and also hopefully help along those who are younger than me.
I think for me, what am I excited about? Boy, I know that we get tired of talking about COVID, but that was quite an experience that we all went through in our lives and families, and especially our churches went through so much during that time. And when we go through trials like that, it definitely has a pruning effect upon our lives in terms of what is really important to us in our lives. And how do we cling to God when things seem to be falling apart everywhere else? And so what I'm most excited about is that as we are on the other side of a couple of almost 3 years of hellishness, if that's not too harsh of a word, I'm excited to see what God is going to do over the next couple of years as we've come on the other side of that a lot more humbled, a lot more appreciative, a lot more thankful, especially about community and friendship. It's just so important. It's a lifeline. And actually, that has caused me to our next series, we actually will be studying through the book of 1 John. And I've we'll be titling Lifeline Faith. And a lot of that comes out of my reflections kind of post-COVID. And so I'm just excited to see what God does with our church community after having gone through such an intense period of trial and heartache and transitions to be in a place where we see God's Spirit do some amazing things.
True. Thank you so much. It's been a pleasure to ask the questions. It's been more of a pleasure to hear the answers. So I thank you for that. Thank you so much. We're so blessed to have these people. Thank you.
Yeah, so as we close out our time here, I wanted to read to you a scripture from Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. It says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so, yeah, as we close out our time, I was thinking about just the stories that we are sharing today. I pray that they are encouragement to your heart. It was encouraging for me to just reflect on how God has worked through me and in me, and I'm sure it was the same for our pastors up here. But I hope that your heart was encouraged to hear about how God has worked in us. But I also hope that you're able to encourage each other with your own stories. You know, encouragement is, I think, the primary reason we gather together as one body, is to encourage and edify each other. And so I know that God has worked in you and through you. So my prayer today, my challenge, is that you would encourage each other with your own stories of how God has worked in you and through you. And may we be unified in our bond through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So as we end, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are, for what you've done, and what you are doing in our lives, God. We thank you for revealing yourself through these stories within our ministries, within our lives. God, we pray that you would continue to use us as a staff and each and every one of us as a congregation to fulfill your will, to expand your kingdom here in Manchester and beyond. And we pray that you would mold us to being used to something great, God. We thank you and we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.